Morning. Welcome to Relentless. We're so excited that you are here. It's your first time or your 100th time. We're also super excited to start this new series. We asked you guys to send us some wedding photos. If you did that and you didn't make the video, we just didn't like your picture. No, we're actually going to change those up, so keep coming. You'll see yourself if you gave us a picture. And you guys, let's just admit it. Like, we're not bragging. We're just being real. You're beautiful people, right? At least you used to be, right? Some of you, just kidding. I'm kidding. But we're so excited to get into this always and forever. And just those words might make some of you nervous. Let me say from the get-go, we are confident that God is going to speak in this series to the young and the old, to the married, to the divorced, to the single, to the widowed, and everything in between. So this is not just for married folks, so lean in and stay tuned. And just those words, right? I don't know what comes to your mind, always and forever. I was looking, I don't recommend this, I was looking at some old yearbooks, right? You remember yearbooks? They told me first service that we still do yearbooks, which is shocking and beautiful to me. But how it used to happen is you'd get your yearbook at the last week of school, and then like the rest of that week, you're going to your favorite people and you're asking them to sign and like write something memorable. So it's really fun to go back and read what people wrote back in the 90s for me. And what I saw is those words, not always together, but this, hey, friends forever, always, love always, forever. And then I'm reading that always and forever stuff written to me from somebody, and I read the name and I'm like, who was that again? I don't really remember them at all, right? So like, we were always and forever friends, and hey, keep in touch. It was a lot of KITs. That was cool. There was no hashtags back then, but there were acronyms. Keep in touch, and over the summer from college, blah, 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 blah. And then, not all, but for the most part, like, that's the last time I ever laid eyes on some of those people. But yet, in the moment, we were always and forever, right? So the challenge of the series is culturally, those words are kind of, you know, whatever. Like, they don't really mean what they actually mean. Always and forever actually means always and forever, right? But we use them so casually that they can mean a lot of other things. So we're going to try to step into what God is doing, what God wants to do, wherever you are in life with this series. Now, we finished a series last week that we always hope our series are not just series, right? We hope that they come with us into the next part of our life. And we finished a series called Who Do You Think You Are that is just foundational. If you're trying to figure out who we are as a church, go listen to those if you missed some, but just talked about who we are in Jesus and what we see when we look in the mirror, what God sees and the gaps and all that beautiful stuff. But in that, we talked a lot about renewing our mind. The whole verse from that series was don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be changed, be transformed. How? How can we be changed and it matter? How can New Year's resolutions last past February? How can you live a life and make changes that actually matter long term? Well, the change has to come from God and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So then we talked about how do you renew your mind? And part of it is this. It's so encouraging to me to hear from different ones of you about how you're beginning to implement the habit of renewing your, like, I know that is going to change your life. You're praying those prayers, change me by changing my mind for your glory. You're help me want what you want. You're learning to renew your mind. You're starting to believe the most important decision you make every day is whether to spend time with God or not. So we unpacked all that. Part of renewing your mind is this, right? If I do my job well, I'm going to help you hear from what God said, not what I say. And when we sit in a room together and we hear the word of God preached and we worship in spirit and truth, that's part of setting your mind for the week ahead. So what's happening right now is going to help renew your mind. And we're talking about always and forever and marriage, and it's going to get complicated. This is only a 3-week series because I think that's all I can handle, right? So in this series, we need to have our minds renewed, and we just want to start this series simply looking at the words of Jesus about this subject. We're going to start in Matthew 19, give you a little backup before we get to Jesus' words. Verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished these sayings, all right, he'd just done a bunch of famous long teachings, some of it included marriage. He went away from Galilee, he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. That's important because you're getting ready to get introduced to the Pharisees. Right, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And in that day, they were so respected. They had a lot of power because they represented religion. We've talked over and over again about how Jesus could run into the most filthy sinner imaginable, and his response was grace and love, and somehow, some way, the worst sinners of the day desired to hang out with Jesus. They did not desire to hang out with the religious people, right? Because religion drives sinners away. Jesus calls sinners to him. So the religious leaders, a group of them were called Pharisees, their job was, hey, you don't know what God said? We do. We study scriptures day and night. We know it better than you could ever know it because it's our job. So we're going to tell you what God tells you to do about life. The problem was, through the years and centuries, they added and subtracted, and it became a lot of man-made Pharisee religious stuff, and it had nothing to do with what God said, but the people thought the religious leaders spoke for God, so they didn't know what was real and what wasn't. And at the end of the day, religion always comes back to the same thing. You can see this in history. This is not debatable if you ask me. Religion always comes back to the same thing, power. Right? So these people had power, and the people listened and respected them. You can imagine how this goes when Jesus comes along. He didn't go to the college they went to. He didn't earn his stripes like they did. He wasn't a real rabbi like they were. And now he's showing up in cities, and he's drawing crowds that they couldn't dream of. And he's healing people, which the Pharisees can't figure out how to do, right? So he's got power, he's got following, and there's a lot of scriptures that say it was his growing power and popularity that led them to plan to eventually kill him, all right? So that's the background, and they come up, and this is what the Pharisees do. Verse 3, Pharisees came up to him, Jesus, and they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Right, they're trying to get Jesus to step in a mess, so they're going to use a controversial subject of the day. And that word test, if you study like the Greek and what it comes with, it's this idea of testing towards destruction. Right, they're trying to get him to answer this question in a way that will destroy him. Everybody seems like they love Jesus. Well, if he answers this question, he's going to tick somebody off. There was two rabbis kind of competing in the first century. They were arguing about why you could divorce a woman. Right? And in the first century, the woman didn't get much of a say. It was all about what the man said. And it went back to this scripture in Genesis that God spoke through Moses, and he says, hey, things are going to happen. Life isn't going to be perfect. When crazy stuff happens, here's how you deal with it. And in that was, hey, when a woman is unclean and divorce needs to happen, here's how to go about that. It was actually, as we'll see next week, it was actually in protection, right, of the woman. But they're asking how, you know, if in testing Jesus, there's one school of thought, one rabbi that was saying that word uncleanness in Genesis, that means sexual unfaithfulness. So when a woman is unfaithful, here's how a godly man should go about divorce. There's another school of thought from a rabbi in the first century who's saying, no, unclean means whatever a man says it means, right? And you can go back and read, like, it's crazy some of the stuff, like modern day, if we brought it into 2020, it would say, hey, unclean means if she burns your toast, you can divorce her. It was like that. Don't laugh too loud. You get in trouble at home. All right? So there was another thing, like if you find a woman who's more beautiful than your current wife, then your current wife is unclean because she doesn't match up to the beauty of the one you want. So you are, by God, lawfully allowed to divorce the ugly one and go to the prettier one, new one, right? That was the argument. So both rabbis had followings, right? Here was the problem with Jewish men in the first century. They had a high view of marriage and a low view of women. That's a really dangerous combo, right? To have a high view of the institution and the idea, but a low view of who you're in the institution with, right? So it led to all kinds of stuff. So they thought, we'll test Jesus in this. If he says one thing, then he's going to make all these people mad and lose power. If he says the other thing, he'll make all those people mad. Either way, he can't answer this in a way that's not going to tick people off, and that's going to help us, so we're going to trick him into this. Now, before we get to Jesus' answer, let me talk to divorced people in the room, right? If you've been around Relentless, right, hopefully we've earned a little bit of whatever, credibility, and that we are going to approach things with grace and love. That's who we are. That's who I try to be. But I want you to understand today, that's not because of me or our church title, Relentless Church, representing a relentless God who doesn't give up on anybody. That's not why we're going to come on the area on the side of grace and not condemnation. The reason we're going to come on that side is because we're a gospel-centered church, right? It's nothing about us in 2020 that may, it's because we're centering our church. We say every week we're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. Our multi-ethnic movementness and our forever focusedness, it comes out of centering around the gospel. So we can talk about any issue, hard or easy, in the world, and we're going to come back to the definition. We say it's the incredible news of our rescue and adoption. Right? There's nothing better in the world than being rescued from sin, death, hell, empty, hopeless life. There is not a person in the room or ever will be in the room who figured out how to rescue themselves. Jesus had to come get us because we're all messed up. Therefore, we are not allowed as a gospel-centered church to look at you no matter what you bring in the room, divorce or not. We are not allowed to look at you and label you as some sort of second-class whatever because the gospel won't let us. Right, as soon as I'm looking down on you for whatever you've been through that I haven't, right, I've left the gospel. Because the reality is, there's nobody in the room that needs rescuing from Jesus more than me. If you understand that, it brings all this freedom. So, some of you are new to us. You guys have been awesome as we've stepped into two services. Like, our volunteer teams have been amazing. And you guys have continued to invite people, right? And we don't want to invite people except for those people, whatever those people are. And some of us probably grew up in church backgrounds where those people could be the divorced people, right? They weren't stopped at the door, but they were looked at and whispered about in a certain way. Listen, that's not us. We want you to invite whoever is in your life that God puts before you, and we're going to come with grace. Now, we're not going to talk about divorce a whole lot today. I just want you to hear that little rant from me to know we are going to talk about divorce more specifically next week. Right? And I'm not telling you that so you divorce people, like you'd be like, okay, next week's a good week to be out of town. No, I want you here specifically next week, right? So there's going to be some hard things coming today, and I know there's going to be some unanswered questions. We already walked through it first service. There will be some unanswered questions when we're done here, right? Stick with us. We're always going to come from the place of grace and a God who relentlessly loves you. And if you know us, then hopefully you can trust us in that. If you're new with us, I guess I'm asking you to sort of somewhat take my word for it, because that's our heart, and that's God's heart, more importantly. But that doesn't mean we're going to shy away from real stuff, as you will see here in a moment. So the key part of their question is, is it lawful, not like Roman law, but according to God, can a man get rid of a wife for any cause? That's the key phrase. Here's how Jesus answered, verse 4. He answered, "Have you not read?" Right? Super important that he starts his answer with, "Have you not read?" He's about to go to Scripture. So when we talked about in January, renewing your mind through Scripture, and that we don't believe that it's from man about God. We believe that it's from God through man. That God chose to reveal himself in a bunch of different ways, but his favorite way to reveal himself is through his word. Jesus asked a very tricky, controversial question, and his first answer was, "Have you not read?" Read a book that Moses wrote? No. In Jesus' view, have you not read how God revealed himself through Moses way back in Genesis? The next line is, have you not read that he who created them? Hey, wait a second. They asked him about divorce, and he's talking about creation. What is it? Have you not read, as God revealed himself in Scripture, that he, God, created them? See, everything is built on that. If you know how to create human life, you get the right to call certain shots about how those humans should live, right? That's why the power of where we came from, right? And science and Scripture are not opposed to each other, right? God invented science. You don't have to be scared of it, right? And we can talk all day about exactly how creation happened and blah, blah, blah. At the end of the day, what Jesus has said, the beginning of the answer to a lot of stuff is God is the creator. You were designed with purpose. You're not random. If I really believe I'm random, that changes a lot about how I live. It was one of the first things we learned when I went to Kentucky Christian University, and I was in this Old Testament class, and this phrase that I still haven't forgotten. I forgot a lot of what I was taught, but I haven't forgotten in Genesis that God created it's ex nihilo, right? You can go home and say, I learned some Hebrew today. Ex nihilo, and it simply means out of nothing. A lot of you are awesome with wood and carpentry, and you can cook. If we give you ingredients, you can make something awesome. The difference is God made something out of nothing. Nobody else can do that. He created you. He says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He designed you. What does that have to do with marriage? We're getting there, but Jesus starts his answer with, have you not read that God, that he who created them from the beginning is the next three words. They're asking him a modern cultural question, just like we're asking in 2020 in the series. What does marriage even mean anymore? Jesus didn't talk culturally. He answered with, hey, there's something that goes back to the very first humans that's going to help us figure out the question that you're asking. From the beginning, God made them male and female. Right? Now that, even that can be very controversial today, right? As we have a generation and they're in the room, right? Our young people that they're dealing with stuff as far as gender and sexuality that, let's be honest, there's no generations before them, at least in America, we have dealt with some of the things that our young people are dealing with today. And it's confusing, right? We need to speak to it and look to it. And here we have Jesus just very blanketly saying from the beginning, God created male and female. Listen, we have on purpose not gotten into, we haven't said much from stage in our 5.5 years about homosexuality and gender identity and those things, because we've always preferred to have a conversation instead of some sort of umbrella policy, right? But we ultimately, we go to Scripture. So I've wanted to kind of hit that real quick and several messages through the years, but you just can't do it quickly. Here's why. It's complicated. Right? And if you don't understand that it's complicated, like, you talk to some of our young people, like, get in touch with what's going on. There's hope. Let me tell you, there's hope. But it's not just like something you can boom, say, walk away. It's a lot of layers and complication to these subjects. So I say all that to tease out what's coming. We decided that needs its own Sunday. Not in the Always and Forever series, right? But there's a series coming after Easter called God Help Us. Right, we're going to stand up on Easter Sunday. You're going to bring all kinds of people that haven't been to church in a long time. We're going to love and welcome them. And in that, we're going to advertise, hey, the week after Easter, we're starting a series called God Help Us. And one of the weeks of that series, I don't know which one it is yet. I think it's week two. One of the weeks is specifically going to talk about, man, God help us. What do we do culturally with everything going on, with the confusion over sexuality and same-sex and trans and all this stuff? So that needs its, I'm not going to fall into the trap of trying to speak to that in 2 minutes and going back, right? So that needs its own thing. So some of you can be really excited about that, and some of you can be really scared about that. And if you love me, you can pray for me towards that. But for today, let's just see how Jesus answered this question. He said, the God who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, verse 5, right? So he's saying that, he's about to quote Scripture from Genesis. Jesus is saying that what is in Genesis, what is in your word, is actually from God. This is God who says the answer to the question. He says this, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That the idea that we would refer to as marriage is two people leaving, right? They're still the son or daughter of their parents, but there's a whole new thing that happens. There's a new identity. There's a new thing that's not really words for it, but they were two people, and now they're still two people before God. Like, you don't go before God when you die and your spouse is beside you, right? It's just you and God. But from God's heavenly perspective, what he says happens is there's a two becoming one. There's a uniting of flesh that is supernatural and crazy. And it happens through marriage. Now, this is a sexual term, partly. When it says hold fast, that's kind of a really sanitized way of saying sex. But it's not just referring to sex. It's the sexual union through marriage, but it's a union that's sexual, but it's more than sexual. Now, as soon as I say the word sex, and I like to say it a lot, people get nervous, right? So if you've been with Relentless for a while, right, you know that we talk about sex very freely. And the reason is because God does, right? So if you come from a background, or like, again, so many of you are new to us, so I need you to know, I'm just giving, we normally don't do this, but so many of you are new to Relentless. I'm giving you a warning, not today, I'm not going to get into that much today, but next week is, I don't want to give it a rating, but it's not G. Next week we're going to talk about sex. Now, if I know you like I think I do, we'll have record attendance just on that. But I wanted to say that for some parents in the room, because I'm so thankful. We've come so far. We've had a great group of people through the years working. Today it's Raf Gonzalez, our associate pastor who oversees our children's ministry. We work hard on that. We work hard so when you invite a friend and they drop off a two-year-old at the room that they feel loved and safe and everybody in that department is background checked. We don't background check these parking guys, right? We don't background, like you can have, we don't know, right? Because you're, but if you're working with kids, you have to be background checked. We do that ministry really well. I know I'm biased, but we take care of kids. The kids have fun. They learn about God. And that's a lot for them. It's also for you. So you can come in here, right, and not have a kid crawling on your leg as you're trying to hear from God. So if you have preschool kids, nursery kids, or elementary kids, that's where they need to be. Now, we do want our sixth grade and up in here. We used to do, some of you remember, we used to do student ministry, which is what we call 6th through 12th. We used to do that on Sunday morning, way back at the theater. Right? We didn't like that because we like kids in here learning with their parents, and we see our 6th through 12th graders as able to contribute. As we get this video ministry, you know, going and a lot of other things, like they know more about that already than our adults do, the tech. But it's not just because they're good at tech. It's because, man, we learn and we need the youth. And when we talk about sex, some of you, maybe not, but some of you might think, man, I don't want my little one, my little precious 7th grader to hear, you know, I don't want to ruin them. Guess what? They already know more than you ever imagine. Some of them know a lot of stuff about sex. 75% of it is wrong, but they know, right? They've learned. He's like, well, that's why I don't send my kid to public school. Listen, I don't care where your kid goes. Like, my kid goes to private school, so they don't know. Right? Your kid goes to private school, they may know more than anybody, right? So my kids are homeschooled. Right, I got a 7th grader and 2 9th graders. I want them. If they miss any week this year of church, it can't be when we talk about sex. Right? I want them to hear, not because they're my, just because they're my kids. I want every young person to hear God's perspective on sex. And when we say, hey, I want to protect you from this subject, we're reinforcing that it's dirty and it's not. God, I'm telling you, read scripture. He loves sex. I don't kid. He invented it. He thought that stuff up, right? I can't look at them and say that, right? Because young people, my daughter's on the front row, right? So it's a little different for me this service. So we'll talk about sex and divorce and how that relates and some of that in a godly way, right? So if you guys have been around Relentless, this will be tame compared to some of the places we've already been. But if you've not been with us, just know, like, be ready for that and have your kids here. Next week. So let's see we saw how Jesus dealt with that. He left father and mother, hold fast, which is a sexual union. Really, he doesn't use the words, but honestly, I gave you all that because what he's saying is always and forever. He's saying that there's a permanence. When vows are made before God and man, when what we call marriage happens, that there's a permanence. It's not just a physical, legal, it's not a wedding certificate, that there's something behind the scenes, there's something invisible that happens at what we call the altar, that is the two becoming one in a way that is not as simple as, hey, we're done being one, we can go back to two. Jesus is saying it doesn't really work that way. And culturally, we've lost that, right? We lost that a long time ago. I was in a jewelry store in December, which I'm not normally in, but my wife, I bought her the best ring I could afford, you know, back in 1996, right? As a college student. So it was the best I could. And it has a centerpiece diamond, right? And I studied and learned all the clarity and like that was some fun times. But then it has some little tiny diamonds on the sides. So one of those little tiny diamonds got knocked out somewhere along the line, right? So she hasn't been wearing her wedding ring. And as a husband, it's like, ugh, you know, we want our wives to, I want my wife to wear her wedding ring. But, you know, it had a hole in it, so I finally took the hint that she wanted me to get her wedding ring fixed. So I snuck and found it and took it behind her back to this jewelry. I did all my Google Yelp search, jewelry repair in the greater Raleigh area, found this great place with a bunch of stars, and I went to a jewelry store, which I haven't been in a jewelry store in a very long time. And I go in there, and you have to ring the doorbell. Like, you can't get in. It's locked. Right? And they have to like check you out before they let you in, which I was impressed with. Right? I was like, man, these people got expensive stuff. So maybe that's why they do that. I don't know, but I fell for it. So I get in there and I tell them, you know, I just want to replace this diamond. They give me a quote and it's not out of this world, like even if it was. ain't no number too much for my baby, you know what I'm saying? Like, but it was reasonable. It doesn't matter. But anyway, they give me a deal, whatever. You will call you back when it's ready. 2 weeks later, I get it in time for Christmas. I go to pick up the ring. There's another customer. Here's where I'm getting. There's another customer. It's a female about my age, and she's just loud and vivacious, and I want this and that. And the person waiting on her says, "Hey, let me just walk you around the store so you can see, like, what we have. Like, you're talking all this stuff. Let me actually show you our merchandise." And she's like, "I don't need to see your merchandise. I know what you got. Oh, I've been here before, and my ex-husband, he bought me so much stuff from me. Like, I know your merchandise. My ex-husband, who was fabulous, man, he bought me so many things from this place." Right? And the salesperson kind of smirks, and she looks at me and says to me, but says loud enough, kind of playing with her, she's like, "Yeah, I'm sure he was fabulous. That's why he's your ex." Right? Which was like, ooh, a little dig, and I'm enjoying the show here. Well, the woman is offended by that, and she starts taking up for this who's not in the room. "My ex-husband is fabulous. He's fantastic. He not only was fantastic, he is fantastic. Not just, he was a great husband. He is a great man. The only problem was, he just got boring." And that was the end of the conversation. Right? And little did she know, oh, I'm using that, right? Always in forever, because we can, like, you know, I probably should have, like, loved on her and reached out to her and said, "Hey, there's a series coming in a few months that just don't come to week one, but week two and three you should come to, because I'm going to tell a story about what you just said." But no, that, and we can, you know, we can be mad at her or how you get it, whatever you think about it, but she just said out loud what is very normal. Right? And it's not new, right? Don't act like 2020, now the world's falling. Like, it's been that way for decades, that God's view of marriage is so far from what we view marriage as. And man, I've got a hard job, so we're asking God, like, always to speak, because there are people in this room who've been through divorce, and it's not because somebody was boring, it's because somebody was abusive. Like, I can't speak to all those different scenarios. I'm just saying, culturally in general, we're kind of like the yearbook. We say and vow before God and man till death do us part, and we don't really mean that anymore. And they came to Jesus and said, "Hey, what's God say? Can a man just get rid of a woman for whatever reason?" And he said, "Listen, it's been a certain way from the beginning, because God is good, and there's a design, it's male and female, and they'll become one flesh." Verse 6, they're no longer two but one flesh. "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They're asking, "Hey, what's permissible as a reason to remove this husband and wife from each other and go on to the next thing?" And Jesus is saying, "Yeah, you're asking the wrong question, because what you're talking about, in some cases, it's not even possible. There's a glue that happened when God joins a man and a woman together. That is God's thing. It is not, hey, he loves her and she loves him, and, you know, God's up in heaven like, hey, aren't they cute? Gabriel, bless them. Like, good. Like, I'll sign the wedding." No, God is not an innocent, distant bystander. He's right there at the altar. He's saying, "I invented this before you were ever thought of. This is my thing. I am joining humans together. And if I join you together, don't you mess with that." And I think when Jesus said that, the room was a lot like this room, in the shock. Like, we were asking how to get rid of a woman when you're done with her, and you're giving us this hard, like, what about the disciples? Like, if you're nervous right now, right, if you're, you know, the disciples who knew Jesus better than anybody, when we get to the end of this in a few weeks, you know what their reaction to this teaching is? They come to Jesus and they're like, "If that's true, it's better for nobody to get married," right? That was their disciples' takeaway. And Jesus, you think he might come back and be like, "No, you heard me wrong." And he's like, "Hey, you know, if you can't handle the truth, bro." Like, marriage is no joke, right? That's how we're starting this series. Now, again, we're coming with all kinds of grace. I don't know your story.
I know God loves you, and I know God's not mad at you, and I'm not placing blame on anyone. I just want us to start from when Jesus was asked a hard question, like we're asking today in 2020 about divorce and marriage, and what do? Jesus said, man, God had a design, and it's good, and it's perfect, and God is the one that joins people together. I used to do a lot of weddings. Can I tell you a secret? I don't love weddings. Is that bad for me to say? I don't love weddings because, man, you mess up somebody's name at a wedding. I can say something wrong up here, and you can laugh, and I can correct it, and God is full of grace. But, man, you mess up somebody's name at a wedding, and the mother of the bride is staring. Like, it just makes me nervous. But it's not just that. We decided a long time ago, because honestly, I did ministry. I've been a pastor most of my life, adult life, and, man, I did it unhealthy in my 20s. I served the church, which is a good thing, but I served it above. I put my wife behind my job, and I was going to put my kids behind my job if I kept going the way I was going. And we just saw so, and you don't need to hear a bunch of this, but I just saw so many pastors' families who looked successful in church world, and man, their home was a mess because the marriage wasn't right, but they didn't get divorced because that could cost them his job. So they stayed roommates, but they didn't. There was no always and forever beauty, love. Like there was, and then the kids, like they just stepped away from Jesus because Jesus kept getting in the way of their family. It was so dysfunctional because of like not being able to say no and all that. So once we had kids, and I was a youth pastor for 8 years, so all those kids grow up and a lot of them get married and they come to me, hey, we do my wedding. So I was doing all these weddings, and weddings are often, you know, Friday night rehearsal, Saturday night wedding, and then we work on Sunday morning. I was like, I just can't do all these weddings. So I started like charging what I thought was an insane amount of money, and people kept paying it. Like, yeah, we want it. So I was like, man, this, so I just had to say, you know what, I'm going to do a limited number of weddings. So I do one or two weddings a year right now. And again, I don't want to make, like, wedding's a big deal. It's an honor, right? But that's just for my health. So, you know, if you're thinking, oh, stink, man, I'm getting ready to get married, and I was going to ask him, and now he's going to mess everything up. Listen, if me not doing your wedding is a really big deal, like, that's going to mess you, like, don't get married, because you're already sunk, bro. You know, like, if me being there on your wedding day is super important to you, then you're probably not going to make it anyway, bro. So, sorry. It is an honor. I see people in the room that I've married, so, and it was beautiful. I'm so thankful to get to do that. All that to say, I used to do a lot. So this girl, a woman, young lady that had been through our student ministry, was grown in her 20s. She comes and she says, hey, I want you to do my wedding. I didn't know her fiance, so it's like, hey, let's get together. And she was kind of acting weird. And finally, she was like, hey, you need to know my fiance, soon-to-be husband, he's not so sure about God and Jesus, and just want you to know. I'm like, you know, cool. You know, we're, that's who I am. I love, like, talking to people. We're a church for the untold and convinced. We're like, I love that. So, yeah, let's get together and talk through it. So I get together, and this dude is, she kind of undersold where he was. He was a confident atheist, right? Which I enjoy. Like, some of you have introduced me. Like, I like just going and eating lunch and having a meal and talking through and getting to know people that are skeptics or whatever. This guy was, man, he was really confident that there was no God. So we're talking through that, and I'm like, listen, man, I just met you. I love and respect your soon-to-be wife, but I only know how to do one ceremony. Like, I don't do a Jesus-less wedding, right? You can go a lot of places and get that, and that's your right, and that's fine. But if I'm going to do your ceremony, like, I got to talk about Jesus, because I know that this wasn't your thing. Like, God invented this. He's going to join people together, so I've got to talk about that for me to do the wedding. So we got a couple options. We can either, you know, you can go somewhere else, and I'd love to talk to you and do your counseling and stay with you, but not, like, do the vows. Or we can do the ceremony that I'm going to walk you through, and you can start your whole marriage built on vows to a God that you don't believe in. So basically, you can start from day one on a lie. And that, I told him, I was like, man, I'm trying to respect you. I'm trying to put myself in your shoes. If I was sure there wasn't a God, I don't want some dude standing up on the first day of my marriage talking about God being the center of the marriage when I don't believe in that God, right? And he was like, yeah, that's what I've been trying to tell her, right? So she thought I was going to come, like, be on her side. I was on his side, right? He said, I only know how to do this one way. We got to understand that we use the word marriage, and it means anything and everything. This is a big week for marriage, right? It's Friday night has become a popular night for weddings, and
guys, give you a little tip. It's Valentine's Day Friday, right? So that hopefully is a tip. For some of you now, you can't use the, oh, I forgot, because pastor just told you. Sorry. But there's going to be a ton of weddings when Valentine's Day falls on a Friday. Oh, my goodness, right? We just need to understand that some of those are legal wedding certificate. We got to do this to get the benefits, and it's a cultural wedding marriage. That does not mean, like, God's definition is he's joining people together. He's not distant. He's not a bystander. He's actually in it. And God doesn't want to be invited to the wedding if he's not invited to the marriage. He is much more. I tell couples every time, I want to make this day right and special. I don't want to blow it. I don't want to say anything stupid. I'm going to pray, and my wife and I are going to commit to pray. We're praying so much more for your marriage than we are your wedding. And God says that it's not me and Kelly and I, when we exchange vows, that we weren't the only ones there, that it wasn't even our idea of marriage, that God actually joined us together. Like, that's amazing. This is his thing. It's not our thing. And the reality is, if marriage didn't come from you, then it can't possibly be all about you. See, we think marriage is for us. And God is good. Like, marriage is a gift. We'll get into that. But it's not, it actually is impossible without God. You're like, wait a second. I got friends that are married. They're happy. They've been faithful. They're together a long time. And you're telling me they're not successful. I'm not. I love your friends. Invite them here. I'm saying God's definition of marriage can't happen without him, because it's not just about your happiness or staying together. It's about God getting glory from your marriage. Young people, God wants to be glorified. He wants people to worship him through what they see in your marriage. And your marriage does not start on your wedding day, right? I started doing some things to help my marriage, and I started doing some things that hurt my marriage in middle school. Whatever you experience, and some of that is sexual and some of that is just life, you show up to the wedding day with whatever and wherever you've been. It matters, and there's testimonies in this room that want to, like, trust me, that's the truth, right? We've lived it in good ways and in really, really hard ways. Your marriage isn't just about you, your future marriage, or your current marriage. He wants to demonstrate, he wants to reflect. I think that's such an important word for us in this series. Let me show it to you this way. I know it's Sunday, right? And young people, like, you don't want to hear school, but this is fun. Fun science, right? This is fun science. It's just a simple illustration, a slide on the screen, because you'll see, and don't start correcting them, because nobody wants that friend, right? Well, we often say, hey, the moon is beautiful. The moon is shining so bright tonight when it's a nice, beautiful, moonlit night. And in reality, that's not really what's happening. Again, don't be that guy that tells people, but just know that the reality is the moon doesn't have the ability to shine. There's nothing about the moon that has any light features. What is happening is the sun on the other side of the world is shining on the moon, and the light of the sun is reflecting off the moon down to us on Earth. All the light comes from the sun, not from the moon. We just see it reflected in the moon. This isn't even about marriage for a second. If you are a follower of Jesus, I guarantee you, God desires to shine through you. He wants to reflect his goodness, his grace, his love through you today and this upcoming week. Like, that's what we get so excited about. Sunday is not the highlight of the week. Sunday is the send-off. Like, how many thousands of people are going to be impacted by you in the next 48 hours? And God says, I've got the light, the sun. Jesus is the sun, S-O-N-S-U-N. That's funny, right? All that light comes from Jesus, and he doesn't just reflect it straight to people. He does that, but he loves to reflect his light off of his people into the world. You're the one that's going to be interacting with broken heart, painful people. You're the one that's going to be reacting with people that are looking for hope and answers. You're the ones that are going to be going into that dorm room or into that classroom or into that office or into that neighborhood or into wherever you're going. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I guarantee you, whether you're a student or a widow, and I thought about widows, this, like, we're blessed, right, to not just be a multi-ethnic church, but a multi-generational church. And we're doing an Always and Forever series. And I thought, man, our widows, some of this has got to be hard. But listen, I guarantee you, if it's a recent death, or if it's not a recent death, God wants to shine and reflect His goodness, even in your grief. Reflecting God's goodness doesn't mean walking around, skipping around, acting like everything's great when it's not. And when you miss somebody who's gone, like, you don't have to hide that. But in your grief, that you continue to trust a God who's there for the brokenhearted, you reflect the goodness of God. So whatever stage of life, but specifically, if you're thinking about marriage, if you're dreaming about marriage, or if you are married, even if you didn't even know God when you were on, God invented marriage. He has joined you together, and He desperately wants to reflect His goodness in your marriage. We got some hard stuff, right? We got plenty of people, men and women. It's more often women, but men and women who come to church without their spouse because one believes and the other one doesn't. And we have such a heart for you. We've seen God work in that. Like, what do you do? I don't know every answer, but I do know God wants to reflect His goodness and grace in your marriage, even if one person follows Jesus and the other doesn't. He's amazing. What I'm clueless about, He's so good when you trust Him. And how does that trust start? It starts today. It starts with always and forever. This isn't some random, how do I feel today? Am I bored with you? No. This is God joining people together. And what God has joined. Listen, I know some of this is all kinds of hard. Let me just speak from what I've seen in my own marriage. As we go the places we're going the next 2 weeks, here's what I've seen as a youth pastor who walked through divorce with dozens and dozens and dozens of 7th grade kids and 10th grade kids, and just watch them try to navigate what life was before the news was dropped and what life's going to be now with their parents not being in the same house. And if that's your experience, man, God is so good at showing up in the pain and the hardness of that. He is. But I've seen also, you know, as I get older and we walk with adults and watch marriages end for all kinds of reasons. And we'll talk about that next week. But we've just seen the pain with adults. We were in a small group. You know, some of you do small groups in homes. You learn to love people. Like, we were in a small group with a couple who divorced in our small group. It's like, man, who was leading that small group? Oh, it was me, right? And I just, like, what do I do? Like, I'm praying. I'm doing everything I can do to help this couple. And in the end, that just didn't make it. And the pain that still exists all these years later from the brokenness of that. I'm just saying, if you're not sure about faith, wherever you're at with God, one of the biggest motivators for building faith is stepping into what God says and realizing He knows what He's talking about. And this thing is so, marriage is His. If He invented it, then He better know what He's talking about. If this is Him joining, not me and you, if He's joining people together, He better give us some weapons. He better step in and help us be. If this isn't all about us, it's about reflecting Him. Man, He will. When you trust God with your marriage, future marriage, wherever you are, when you trust God, there is payoff, there is reward. He will show up in that. And in the same way, when we do marriage our own way. Like, I don't even have to convince you of that. Everybody knows a story. When we do marriage our own way, it always hurts. Often, it hurts the people we love the most. So as we leave here in a minute with maybe some unanswered questions, that's okay. I got some unanswered questions. Honest, I do. But we're going to leave and we're going to boldly, excitedly believe that God wants to speak into your season of life about a future marriage or current marriage. You know, we're a church that loves single people. We try hard not to be the church that is asking single people, hey,
Anything I should know? Any dates lately? Like, don't do that to our single people. They don't want to come to church and be reminded if they did or didn't have a date, right? We can be really bad about that. Sometimes some of our single women, they come in and they're out here getting coffee. All they're doing is standing within 3 feet of a human man, and we start to think, are you together? Stop, right? Let them be single. Single's not a curse. It's not. It's a calling. And the reality is everybody in the room is called to a season of singleness. Nobody's born married, right? So you're going to be, everybody's single for a season. We're trusting God to reveal to our single people if that season is a long-term calling, because the scripture actually says there's some stuff you can do for Jesus as a single person that you can't do as a married person, right? Or if that season is temporary until God does whatever he's going to do. I don't know that. Like, but single, divorced, young, too young, married. I want us to believe that if we trust God, well, he's going to bless and show up in ways that nobody can argue with. And our job is just to reflect his goodness in whatever season we're in. Man, what if in these 3 weeks, think about this. What if God does some work that 50 years from now, kids grow up with a healthy, beautiful, stable view of what marriage is because of what God wants to do in your heart in the next 3 Sundays. Wow. I believe that a healthy, strong church cannot be so without healthy, strong marriages. Whether you're married or not, we're going to help you learn how do you love marriage even if you're not married. Right? Just let me pray this over you, that we'll step into all God wants to do in us and with us and reflect through us over these 3 Sundays. Would you stand up with me? I'm going to pray us home. God, let me just start with the bottom line, the message of who we are. The folks in here that have been through it, man, I know there's got to be some folks in this room that tried everything humanly possible to keep a marriage from ending, and they just couldn't save it. God, you know all those stories. God, we just pray that people would leave here not feeling any kind of condemnation. They would leave here knowing there's a God who loves them. That's always and forever, no matter what. But God, that from we would base this series much more on what's ahead of us than what's behind us. And that we would start on the foundation of what Jesus showed us and told us, that we know that you've revealed yourself from the beginning as our creator to create marriage. And it's something that we don't do, that you actually join us together. Help us understand what that means. God, I pray, and I don't know how to do this, God, but I pray even in 3 Sundays that you could change marriages, change family trees, change futures, change homes, change mindsets, change hearts, and change lives through your word. God, that we would trust what you say over what we think, and we would see you show up in that trust. I pray your blessing on Relentless Church as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Hope to see you next week.